You know the drill. If you didn't get greeted, we'll do it again, so you might as well go for it. And if you don't like to do that, you know, I don't like to do that stuff. You know what? We've not had one person die yet from being greeted. And so we encourage always, put out your hand and meet somebody, and let's just travel along together in the Lord. So welcome this morning. Well, we travel through the Bible around here at Calvary Chapel. That's what we're up to. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in the New Testament. We arrived at the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 1 this morning. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. The ushers are walking down the aisle right now, and they want to make sure you have one. So just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. You want to make sure you'll see that it's the Bible, that it's the Word of God, not just my opinion or something. So let them pass one over to you. They also have pencils for keeping notes with. We encourage you to do that. But let's all turn in our Bibles now to Philippians chapter 1. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. Just a couple of brief announcements. So that you're not asking me at the door, for those of you who may wonder, my wife Kathy is the main speaker this weekend at a women's retreat that is taking place up at Calvary Chapel, the conference center there at Murrieta. And it's for a Calvary affiliate church out of the Hollywood area. A lot of the people out of the entertainment industry and all. So neat things happening up there at that retreat. She gave me a call, and I just want to pass on to you that that's where my wife Kathy is this morning. Secondly, for those that were here at communion this week, Tim happened to share with you the fact that it's interesting. Kathy and I took the grandkids, and we were going to do a little camping this last weekend with the family. And we kind of pile everybody, all the kids in there in the motorhome with us at night. And I woke up Tuesday morning, and I figured one of the grandkids must have kicked me in the back or something during the night, you know, as they were tossing and turning and all. But throughout the day, my back got a little bit more and more. Well, by that night, I was in some very interesting pain, went to the ER and all. And I think Tim mentioned the other night, those of you who are here, that the doctor says that I have been doing the dance of the kidney stones. And so for those that were here, you were told that, so I just wanted to take time to let you know, number one, I'm a whole lot better. And particularly to thank you for those that are aware of it. I understand that you were made aware and that there was prayer. And so that's why I'm saying all this, to let you know that, number one, I'm doing a lot better, but most importantly, thank you. Thank you for your prayers for me. And yeah, definitely on the mend, on the mend. Well, Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to begin at verse 19. Philippians 1:19. Where Paul writes, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." This letter was written by Paul right around the years 60 to 64 A.D. They are part of a couple of his letters that are known as the prison epistles or letters. That is because as Paul writes this letter, he is sitting in a Roman prison. Now, he's not there because he was a murderer or something, but simply he had spoken out for Jesus amongst some people who couldn't handle it. A big uproar occurred. The Romans tried to look into what was going on. Things escalated. Paul appealed to Caesar, him being a Roman citizen, Paul that is. And so off he went to Rome. So now he sits in a Roman prison. And he writes this letter. But as he does, we see that he's a man full of joy. In prison, going through some rough stuff, and yet a man full of joy. How can that be? Paul's letter to the Philippians is known as a letter about how to have joy in the midst of all we go through, in all of our circumstances, because it's a letter that teaches us, points us towards how to have a joy not based on our circumstances, Now, that flies in the face of how most of us were raised. Certainly, it's opposite of how this world operates that teaches us that, no, you have to have certain things, et cetera, et cetera. Get all your ducks in a row. All your circumstances have to be right to be able to have joy. Well, that's not what God teaches. This letter contains awesome promises and truth for our soul. And the text before us is no exception. You see, Paul had come to a settled realization about who he was, what he was about, and where he was headed. And really, that's the core issue that all of us struggle with and need to decide. Why am I here? What am I really about? And what's it all going to end up? Where's it all headed? And the fact that he had settled this truth in his heart, that God had settled this truth for Paul, gave Paul the foundation for the joy that we see in him. Look at verse 21 again. It is our focus verse. We're going to camp there this morning. It is good stuff. Easy to read, just a few words really, but it contains such an important truth, a signpost, if you will, pointing us to that place of peace and joy. For Paul had settled these two things and how awesome they are. In verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to begin by allowing the Lord to set before us two questions this morning. You see, this kind of a verse, as in all God's Word, but this is, of course, part of it, it's never meant to just be a head exercise. Yes, the Lord says, come, let us reason together, and there's a place for that. But not to stop there. But rather, it's meant to search our heart. God's Word is like a light, and He shines into our heart. And in this case, He wants us to see something and to let Him point that out. And to do that, we're going to let Him use two questions this morning. The first question I would suggest that this text puts before us is this: what are you really living for? Or if I might put it another way, what does it mean to you in terms of life? What does life mean to you? The second question this morning that this text puts before us is, what does death mean to you? What does living mean to you? And what does dying mean to you? I've called our time together this morning, to live is Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that in your love you extend to us true reason for living. You have offered to us the privilege and opportunity to settle who we are, what we're about, and where we're headed. And yet, Lord, certainly amongst this room, there are probably many, if not all, of those things that at one time all of us were probably about, one way or another. Lord, you know us, and you know that there was a time when we did try to look to things and people in this world and all those things, when really, you've shown us, you brought us to that place, you've given us such love that you show us now. There's only one real place, only one who really deserves that top spot. There's only one life worth living, really. So, Lord, this morning, search our hearts. Show us what we're really all about. Help us have the assurance of where we're headed. Lord, we're asking you, don't let us come short of all you have. Father, mindful of those that aren't feeling well, we pray for your healing touch upon each one. For those that can't be here this morning, we pray you'll give them a real sense of your presence because you're there with them. Lord, we lift up Kathy to you. She shares there with the ladies that you just give them a great wrap-up time at their retreat. But Lord, as you're there, so you're here. And you want more than just coming to church. You want us to come to you. Help us this morning to do that. Search our hearts, Lord. What are we really all about? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 21 again, if you would. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Look at the first part of that verse this morning as we dig deeper into it and allow it to dig into us. I'd ask you to take now and place in the middle of that verse a blank. where it says to live as Christ, for just a moment, rather than the word Christ, I would ask you to put a blank there. Now, don't answer out loud, please. This is between you and the Lord. But let the Lord search all our hearts this morning. What would you put in that blank? To live is blank. What would you put in there this morning? Don't answer out loud, please. This is for you and the Lord. But do fill it in. What goes in there in terms of your life? Let's slow down for a moment and think about it. To live is what for you? In terms of your life as you sit here this morning, what do you really live for? That's what would go in there. Do not put in there what you intend for it to be, what you would hope it would be, not even what maybe you think it is, but rather step back a moment. Put in that space to live is, in terms of your life, what you're living for. Put in there what your life says you're all about. Be honest before God. He knows. There's no use playing a game with Him. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a mask. He got better for us than that. Don't come short of all He has. Let Him search our hearts through this Scripture, through His Word right now. What do your attitudes say your life is really all about? What you really live for? What do your reactions to things? What do the things that you say? What does your language say goes in there? You know as well as I do, there's so many things that compete for that place in our lives. That top spot, top priority, the driver's seat, if you will, of our lives. So what really goes in there for you this morning? What would others put in that spot about you? As they watch you, as they work with you, what would they say? What would family members, neighbors say that your life is all about? If you could go to them and they would honestly put in there, what would they say? Oh, well, I think for you, it's your life is. What would go in there? As they've watched us, as they observe us, as they see us make our choices, what really are our priorities? What really gets us excited? What really is the driving motive and passion of our life? What would people say? That for you to live is what? At work, at home, at school. But more than just what do I put in mine or you in yours or what do others put in that spot for us, above all, the important thing is what does God put in that blank for you this morning? He's not down on you. He loves you. But if it's something other than Him, He hurts for you and He wants a change. And so let Him search that, because that's the answer that matters most. What would God put in there for you and me this morning? To live is what? What does God find you and me really living for? Not the image we put on. Again, not what we hope would be the case, but what really are we about? What would God put in there? Now, you know some of the possibilities. I'll just briefly share them, but I can't hit on all of them, but you know, for some people, truth be told, and again, this is even amongst those who name the Lord, they receive Christ as Savior, but for whatever reason, they brought in the old life, they bought into the world's ways, never learned differently, whatever, we can drift back into believing things that aren't the case, whatever, but the truth is, for many people, and certainly in this world out there, there'd be other things that go in there. For example, for some would say to live is money. That truth be told, that's really what you think about the most. From the moment you get up in the morning, all throughout the day, you're trying to figure out how you can make money. Now, to earn an income is important. Nothing wrong with that. To be able to provide for ourselves, our family, that's proper and good. But does it deserve top spot? Does it deserve to be that which we live for? For some people, they think so. What else might go in that place? To live is, well, for some it's fame. They just want to be on the lips of everybody. They want to be recognized everywhere they go. Oh, if my name could just be up in lights, if I could just be famous, then I would be satisfied. Then I would have joy. For some, it's glory. Same idea. Now, for some, now these are not a newsflash to you, but it's rather to let God search our hearts. But today, in this culture we live in, I want to ask you to say it out loud, but if you look around, what does this world in general right now, it seems like, say to live is about? To live is physical pleasure. We live in a time when that's very much the emphasis, and you know what I mean by it. Some experience with something or somebody that you shouldn't be with, getting into something God would not have, whatever it is, but too many people look to physical pleasure. And even in its right places, in the marital relationship and things like that, there's a place. But again, top spot, to be what you think about all day long, what you fantasize about, what motivates you, what causes you to put your feet on the floor every day. And on it goes. For someone to say to live is power, whether it be through government or other ways, to be able to exert influence and control and direct the affairs of people. They live for that idea. So all these possibilities. Sometimes it's more subtle. But for some, the truth would be, for you, you'd say to live is family. To live is children. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Children, grandchildren, what a blessing. And good stuff. Family times. Again, nothing wrong in their place. But were they designed for us to try to find our peace and our hope and joy in those things? In relationships around us? For some, it's security. If I could just get my IRA and everything else squared away. For me, to live is some security. For some, it's approval. Very strong influence in many a life. If people would just approve of me, and they do, much of what they do is to earn the approval of people. That they'll like me. They'll tell me I did good. Very strong influence. So there's many things that can go in there. To live is, what would yours be this morning? What would it really be? Hold that thought for a moment, because now we're going to look at the second part of this, and then, Lord willing, we'll be back to it. But after Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he doesn't stop there, but he adds this. He says, and to die is gain. Interesting. What's he doing talking about dying right in the middle of living? Well, you know what? A lot of people don't want to think about dying. Oh, don't bring that up. How negative. It'll come soon enough. Don't rush it. You know, and all these things people kind of, you know what? You better think about it. Because every one of us, there comes a day given unto man to die and then the judgment. And you better have eternity secure. There's only one way. It's through Jesus the Savior. But Paul had settled the issue. But the point here is it challenges us. You see, do you really believe in life after death? And again, don't answer out loud. I find many a person, even Christians, they're afraid of death. That when it comes down to it, they're not really sure. Do we really go to live with Jesus? Am I really going to be there? What's beyond the grave? What's beyond this experience we call death? Is there really anything out there? And a lot of people live, Christians live, at the shadow of death across their life, and they're afraid of it. And that's wrong, and it's sad. And we don't have to live like that. God has settled that, and Paul realized that, and we're to realize it too. Are we really looking forward to seeing him? Yeah, Pastor, I am. I can't wait to be there. Well, let me ask you this. Do you live like it? Do you really live longing to, that one day might be the day at your home? Let's look at how Paul viewed this thing called death. Verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Interesting, when it comes to death, Paul says, you know, I'm a man caught between two things. He's being pulled by two influences here. He's caught between a desire, he says, to depart and be with the Lord, he says, which is far better, or to stay here for a while and be used by the Lord, in this case, in the Philippians' lives. But notice, in terms of what we call death, Paul does not hesitate. He says it is far better to depart and be with Christ. Now, make sure you hear this. If you're kind of distracted right now, can I have your attention back for a moment? I trust that I do. It looks like I do. You're all looking up here attentively. But make sure I want to be clear on this point. Paul is not speaking about doing anything to hasten that day of going home. He's not speaking about suicide or doing something that would quicken the time of our death. That's not the idea here. That's in God's time. As they say, we don't get to pick how and when we go home to Him. We just get to pick where we're going to be. It's the where we get to decide, and it's what we do about Jesus. But how and when, that's in God's time. So this is not advocating suicide or euthanasia. Actually, it's on the contrary. Because suicide or euthanasia means that for that person to live was not Christ. It means that you did not trust His plan for you. It means you took your life out of His hands and into your own hand. That you wanted your will done and not His. And how sad it would be to stand in front of Jesus and just hear Him say, oh, if you'd only trusted me. If you'd only knew what I was doing. If you only knew the awesome work that I was doing for you. So the point is, all Paul is saying here is that he longs for that day, whenever that day might be, that day that's in the Lord's keeping, but he longed for that day when he would be home and get to see Jesus. Look at verse 23 here. Interesting verse. It says, I'm hard pressed between the two. I'm caught between two things here. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. First of all, this verse 23, shows us that there is no such thing as soul sleep. There are some who believe that when we die, we go kind of into a state of suspended animation or something, into a state of unconsciousness, and until such time as God wakes us up and we're home with Him. But this shows us that that's not the case. He said, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. It's as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, for we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, do you see the word there, depart, having a desire to depart and be with Christ? It's a Greek word that has a couple of different meanings to it, but in particular for our text this morning, it's a word that means the taking down of a tent. It's the idea of like in the military saying, okay, guys, strike the tent. Take down the tents, pack up. We're moving on. That's exactly the idea here. He says, I'm looking forward to the day when I get to take down this old tent and move on. Go home. Now, why would Paul use that imagery? What did Paul do for a living? As Paul would go around, he would what? He was a tent maker. He made and repaired tents. And so when he got to thinking about this whole thing of leaving this old body behind, what it's like, he said, it's a tent. Dale just lives inside this tent. Paul lived inside his tent. But he goes, the day's coming when God's going to say, okay, like a commander to the troops, strike the tents, take them down and pack them up. You're going home. And he said, oh, how I long for that day when we'll pack up this old tent. And I'll depart from here. And where will I be? I'll be home. I'll be with Christ. One day, we trade in these old, worn-out tents. Now, for those of you that are young, you go, well, I kind of like this tent. You know what? Hang around a while. as this week reminded me, these tents wear out. They're only meant for this environment. Believe me, when you trade it in, you're not going to be the loser for what he's prepared ahead for you. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What's the point here? He has settled the issue of death. Paul knows, he knows his eternal destiny. He has taken God up on the promise, on God's word. He knows where he's going. Thus, he has no fear of death. Now, I'm not saying it's ever fun to go through the process of leaving these tents behind. There can be pain and all. I understand that. But we can know where the real us is going to go after that. The eternity with the Lord up ahead. And Paul had settled that. Thus, he had no fear of death. It has been said, quote, "Until you are ready to die, you won't be ready to live," end quote. A lot of truth in that. Too many struggle with living in fear of dying. They waste their whole living time worrying about dying. God doesn't want that. Those who settle the issue of death can finally enjoy this life, what it's all about and all. And that's what Paul had done. But Paul says, but you know what? The need for now is for me to be here. You guys, in this case, he says, you Philippians, you have a need, and God's got me here to help meet that need. What's the point? That as long as you're here, as long as you're breathing, everybody here breathing? Anybody not breathing? If you're not breathing, let us know. We need to do something real quick. No, as long as you're still breathing, God's got a reason for that. One of the saddest things is a believer who doesn't seek and discover and walk in God's plan for every day. You hear there's something he wants to do. In you and through you, there's some purpose. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, I'd love to go home, he says, be with the Lord. But hey, if he has me here, it's for a purpose. In this case, it was for the Philippians. But he has the same idea for you here. God has a plan for us as long as we're here. And that brings us back to the first part of the verse. To live is Christ. Every day, we're to be about him. He's to have top spot, driver's seat, whatever you call it. No matter what you put in that blank, to live is, if it's not really Jesus, in there, then you'll come short of the joy and the purpose for your life that God has designed for you. Why? Because nothing else is designed to fit in that blank spot. Nothing else is designed. Nothing else is worthy of living your life for. Everything else, all it might have its place, family, friends, all those things, but they're not worthy of having that top spot. They will come short. They will let you down. Those things are imperfect. God never designed you to find those things there. That would make them an idol. And that's not what God would have, of course. He deserves and wants and offers to us him. He deserves that spot and only him. To live is Christ, it says. To live. What does that mean? To live. In that case, it means the supreme thing in your life. The thing for which and by which we live. The to live here, when it says to live is Christ, refers to our purpose of life. The thing that really gives it meaning. For Paul, it was Christ. Galatians 2:20. Paul puts it this way. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, Jesus died for me, so I'm going to live for him. I have found life, he says, in dying to myself and letting me, just being all about the Lord. He purchased me. He's inside of me. I'm going to let him have me. Now, some might think, well, he might not have the best for me, or what a ripoff, or you know what? If you keep yourself or anything else in that spot, how's that working out for you? You know, you might say, well, pretty good right now. Again, you hang around a while, you'll find out it will let you down. But don't wait. Don't wait for life to show you that. Those things aren't worthy of that spot. You find your life by losing it for Him. That's the way He designed it. Now, to all this, some of you might say, well, this is kind of easy for Paul to talk about having his life be all about Jesus. But actually, Pastor, I don't live in an ivory tower like that. And I have to be about other things. And my life deserves to be about those things. And this is kind of pie in the sky and all. I mean, of course, he can talk about being all about Jesus, living for Jesus. I mean, he's an apostle. And he had that long white robe, and he walked around and all the time. He lived in solitude, and, you know, he lived at the Hilton, and, you know, he ate bonbons all day, and he had it easy, man. I got a rough life, Pastor. I don't know if this really would work for me. Well, let's consider some things Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll just read it, starting in verse 23, says this. Paul writing says about the things he'd been through, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, stripes he means beatings, in prisons more frequently, in death often, he'd face death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which comes upon me daily, Paul says, my deep concern for all the churches. No, Paul definitely qualifies as having gone through some rough stuff. At this moment, he's sitting in a Roman prison. And yet he says, for me to live is Christ. I would like to suggest that maybe it was because of those things he went through that he had learned what a refuge, what a foundation, what a rock. That truth is, to live is Christ. Those things drove him to that knowledge, that understanding, that heart experience. To live is Christ. All the beatings, left for dead, everything else, showed him. It's not about any of those things. It's about this. To live is Christ. Therefore, he said, in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In everything he went through, Paul said, I'm a conqueror. Well, how can he say that? Because to live is Christ. Paul was all about Jesus. And because he was, he knew victory and peace and joy. Verse 21 is to be our goal. To live as Christ, to die as gain. For it is the key to joy. Joy. In the palace or in the prison? Joy. In a crummy job or a great one? In a rough marriage or a great one? In triumph and a discouragement? To live is Christ, is our refuge. Think of it. Paul is imprisoned. Almost all historians agree that in those days what they would do is imprison you, and they would, in this case, he would have been chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. The guard would be changed every so often, but he would be chained to this Roman guard. And so here's a man that's been beaten and stoned and rejected by so many and lied about and persecuted and on it goes. And now he's sitting there in jail and no privacy in a Roman jail and chained to this guard and everything else. But he writes a letter soaked in joy. How? How could he do that? For to me, to live is Christ. Doesn't matter. Later on, we'll read him say, hey, I've learned whatever situation I'm in to be content. Because he didn't look to his situation. For me, to live is Christ. Think about this letter his letter to the Philippians for just a moment. Think about the very letter itself. Paul might have written a much different letter. Ask yourself, what kind of letter might you or I have written in these same circumstances? Be honest. Think about it. Is there a chance that if you and I had gone through all these things Paul did and wind up in a prison, chained to a prison, a guard, a Roman guard, is there a chance that our letter might have sounded more like this? I can't believe it. I can't believe I'm in here. You guys are out there scot-free, and I'm in here in jail. Where is God in all this? God, I thought you loved me. I can't see any good coming from this. I have my rights, you know. I'm going to claim my rights. What kind of letter would we write? What kind of letter would we write if we were in those circumstances? Here it is. What kind of letter are you writing in your circumstances right now? I can't believe it. Why me? It's not fair. Where's God in all this? They're out there getting blessed and I'm suffering. What kind of letter are you writing? Oh, you are writing a letter, by the way. And people read you all day long. Your family reads you, your extended family, your neighbors, co-workers, people you come into contact with. As you react to that situation, as you deal with that trial, you are writing a letter. Now, what kind of letter are you writing? Do you say, to me, for me, to live as Christ? Do people see joy in us and peace in us? They only will. When the rubber meets the road, when you're down to that, in the circumstance, they'll only see that in us if we can say, to live is Christ. Today, the invitation is to settle the issue. What are you really about? Really about? There are going to the need is to continually surrender the reins of your life to the Lord. You see, Paul here doesn't say, for me to live, now be careful, he doesn't say for me to live is religion. And that's what some of us, perchance, may think that it's talking about. Religion, religiosity, churchianity, church attendance. They'll all have their place in terms of church attendance and all, but too often people think that's the place. It's not. He doesn't say to live is religion. You'll notice he says, he doesn't say to live is being good. For many people, that's really what you're about throughout the day. Well, I don't want to be about those yucky things. I'll be good. I'll try to, you know, I'll act right and I'll dress right and I'll use decent language and I won't be a part of some of the yuck out there and on. Again, they'll have their place. And you say, you know, well, I'll listen to Christian music and read Christian books and all, and that has their place too. But for somebody, some people think that's the relationship that's being referred to here. It's not. For some, they think it's good works. For me to live is good works. That's not what he's talking about. For some, when they see the word Jesus, in reality, what it really means to them is to live is Christian fellowship. That what this walk with God about is really is about the fellowship we enjoy with one another. And so it becomes a social thing. That church is where I kind of go to, and church people who I hang out with, and I go to the church functions and all. And that's what becomes top priority. And so they think that's what it means there, to live is Christian fellowship. Again, nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what's being talked about. Paul had discovered there's only one place. It's in the person of the Son of God. It's a living communion with the living God. That's what was going to make heaven gain, is because when you get to heaven, you'll be with Jesus. Paul said it'll be awesome because I'll be with that one who this is that I'm living for. Heaven won't be heaven because it's got shiny streets. It's because we'll be home with Jesus. And wherever he is, that's heaven, if you live in Christ. And so that's the invitation to settle the issue. What are you? It's got to be him and him alone. A personal, healthy, abiding, daily fellowship with him. If you'll do that, then watch what happens. Yes, on the day when Jesus ushers you into heaven, it will be gain. What joy to finally be home. But I would like to suggest that it will also mean gain in this life, not material gain. But if you will today and every day, if God will find us to say, be able to say, to live as Christ, then you will gain joy in this life's journey. You'll gain peace, the peace that you seek. You'll gain the purpose and meaning to this life that you hunger for, that you just wish you knew why you were here and all. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and that more abundantly, not materially abundantly, but spiritually abundantly. Well, how does that happen? When we daily abide in him. How does that happen? When our lives, not just our words, our intentions, not just our hopes, but when our lives are able to say, for me to live is Christ. I'd like to invite the worship team up at this time. And as they come up, I'd like to extend to you an invitation. You need to start this morning by putting your life in the hands of the Lord. There's only one way to be able to say this. The only way to enter into this kind of relationship is to receive Christ as Savior. For death to be gain, to know you're going to heaven and to have purpose for life today, you must receive Jesus as Savior. If you haven't done that, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room and pray with one of our prayer partners towards that end. But perhaps you're a believer this morning, but truth be told, when it came to filling in that blank, to live is, something else has gotten in there. Maybe you never changed from some worldly way of viewing. Even though you came to the Lord as Savior, you're still about doing things the world's way. Maybe you've just drifted back. The world does tug on us. And if when we kind of neglect the vertical, we start looking to the horizontal, and sure enough, we start putting other things in there, and yet wondering, what's wrong? Why am I dry? And then it's nothing satisfying again. I don't seem to have peace anymore. Where's my joy? Because something else has slipped back in there. Maybe this morning you need to just affirm that once again, you're going to let the Lord be in that place, that to live as Christ is what you're going to begin to be about again. Go to the prayer room and pray towards that end. If not there, at least certainly, very soon as you head home, get that straightened out again. And then every day, make that choice. Yield, surrender. For all of us, our great need, our great privilege, the call is to go out of here with verse 21 as our goal. That we are able to say, for me, to live is Christ. Let's pray. Father, that we get to be able to do that is an awesome thing. And I pray for myself and each one here. Lord, if any way, perhaps blatant, perhaps subtle, but for any one of us, Lord, if in any place of our life we put somebody or something else in there, in that place that belongs to you, we ask you, Lord, root it out of us. Challenge us. Convict us. Whatever it takes, Lord. Because, Father, you're showing us to put anything else in there is to rip ourselves off. It's to settle for less than your plan, less than your will, less than your best. It's to come short of all you have. And so, Lord, I pray that every day might find all of us walking with you, abiding in you, just living in that awesome privilege and calling of being able to say, to live is Christ. And Father, because of you, we can. And so we say thank you. May our lives be one big thank you. May all the glory and praise go to you, Lord. And every day, Lord, may you find us just abiding right there in that place where to live is Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.